Good morning, everybody. My name is Mitchell. If I haven't met you yet, lead pastor here. Thanks for coming to Antioch this morning. Worship was awesome. Thanks again, worship team, wherever you went. Oh, they're upstairs. But hey, if you got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to spend the whole morning in Mark chapter 4. And we are jumping back into a series that we titled The Harvest is Plentiful. And that is a phrase taken from Luke 10:2, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest field. And, you know, so this topic, not only obviously the Word of God talks about it, so anytime you're looking at Scripture or looking at a phrase in Scripture, is it worth diving into? But also, us as a staff and some of our pillars and even some leaders within the Antioch movement that we're a part of have really sensed that this word harvest is an important word for us in 2025. And which what I mean by that is like there is we're believing for a fresh openness to Jesus with the people around us and believing for a season where we're going to reap some different things that we've sown in prayer and just believing for an abundance of good fruit in our lives. And God wants us to be prepared for that harvest. And the first 2 weeks of this series, we focused a little more, I guess I would say, outward. We talked about praying for laborers in the harvest. The week after that, we talked about being a laborer in the harvest. Then last week, we had Easter. It's a great celebration if you guys were here with us. But this week, I'm going to actually, today and the next Sunday, going to talk about a little different perspective, and that is a harvest of good fruit inside of us. How many of you guys would like a harvest of good fruit inside of you? Thank you for being excited, Jonathan. Okay, you guys want that? A harvest of righteousness inside of us. And a way to think about it is you could say that the first 2 weeks of the series, it was more outward focused. You know, prayer, intercession, being a laborer, sharing our faith. And then this week, I'm looking inside. You can think it's like inward. But here's something I want ringing through your mind this whole time. The good fruit in us is not just for us. If you are bearing good fruit in your life, the person sitting next to you this morning is very thankful, right? If you're like a jerk all the time and bearing bad fruit and you happen to live next to or with the person you're sitting next to, they don't appreciate that. But if you're, when I say fruit, think fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all this, fruit of the Spirit. If you're operating in that in an increasing way, that fruit is not just for you to enjoy, but for the person next to you. Yes? And so it's actually, this teaching is not, it is about being diligent to guard what's going on inside of us. But we need to remember when we grow and we're bearing good fruit, it is not just for us. It is for the people around us. Amen? So we're going to dive into that over the next couple weeks. And this morning, I'm going to introduce kind of the three main topics that we'll be talking about to get a harvest of righteousness inside of us. Next week, I'll dive even deeper into it or keep going. But there are three main things. Everybody say three things. There are three things that you and I need to be good at in order to see a harvest of righteousness inside of us. Three, I'll call them spiritual disciplines, all right? These three things, I know you're, it's not going to be crazy. You woke up thinking about these three things. These are biblical practices. You ready? Number one, it'll be on the screen, bird hunting. Everybody say bird hunting. That's right, bird. I did say it. Number two is gardening. Say gardening. And the third one's gathering fruit. Say gathering fruit. You guys know about these spiritual disciplines? Yeah? All right. No, you don't. But let's look at Mark chapter 4 because it'll start clicking a little bit as we look at this passage. I'm going to explain what those things mean. But I do, you'll see something in the middle of this passage I'm looking at in Mark chapter 4. But just a little heads up. Jesus said this is the most important parable that he shared. Okay? So let's pay close attention. Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. You guys ready? All right, let's dive in. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now before going to verse 10, guys, I am so thankful that because of the word of God, we have access to the private conversation Jesus had with his disciples explaining this parable. Anybody thankful for that? Just praise God. You know, it's like you're about to see that there were some that were walking the earth with Jesus and just didn't understand what he was saying and just, it didn't work. But praise God, we have access into the private conversation. So keep going to verse 10 and we'll go all the way to verse 20. It says, when Jesus was alone, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. In verse 13, it says, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He prioritizes this one. We need basic, clear understanding on this if we have a chance to understand the other ones. Verse 14, here's his explanation. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They are those who hear the word. And then verse, 18? And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But verse 20. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. How many of you guys want to be that good soil? Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us through this. We'll dive into this passage. Yeah, Father, we just present our hearts before you this morning. We give you every distraction in our mind, in our life. You know, we came in this morning thinking about a lot. And we ask for grace to hear from you, to have ears that are open. God, we ask for the quote-unquote soil of our heart to be soft and good. Pray that your word will be planted and there will be an abundance of good fruit. And Lord, teach us through your word. We want to understand. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right. So did you see the three amazing spiritual disciplines in there? Did you see those? So we got bird hunting, we got gardening, and we got gathering fruit. Do you see those? So there, let me give you a brief summary overview, then I will dive into these things over the next 3 weeks. Here's what I mean by bird hunting. It'll be on the screen if you want to take a picture of these kind of definitions or explanations, probably better. Bird hunting, what I mean by that is us learning to overcome the lies and attacks of the enemy through understanding two things, our authority in Christ and that we can take captive every thought. That's what I mean by bird hunting. I will expound on that today. Gardening, there's two parts of it. I'm going to just cover the first one today. Gardening means we're learning to remove rocks so that the seeds of God's word can take deep root in us. Next week, I'll talk about the second one. It's about discovering the thorns in our lives that are trying to choke out the good fruit, and then we're learning to cut those off in Jesus' name. And then with gathering fruit, it's about staying hungry. Everybody say, staying hungry. So staying hungry, I was intentional about that. We're not just hungry in one season, but we're asking the Lord to help increase that, and we stay that way. Staying hungry to receive the seeds of God's word, meditating on his word to help the seeds go deep, and then practicing and applying what God's teaching us so that we begin to see good fruit in our life. All right, like I already said, we're going to only focus on bird hunting and the first part of gardening this morning. Here's an important note. If you have heard this passage taught before, there are a couple different angles or applications you can think of. And I think some of us have heard this talk and applied this parable primarily and only to like us going out and sharing our faith, and then we kind of have one of four choices of the type of people we're going to interact with. Those that immediately reject us, those that say, oh, that's exciting, but then they kind of fall away. Those that are like, yeah, I think so, but then they don't bear much fruit. And then those that, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then 10 years later, they're still doing it, bearing a lot of good fruit. I think that's a great application. But for this morning, here's an important note. I don't think that's the only application of this passage. What I want to submit to you is that when every time you are reading God's word yourself or listening to God's word, there are seeds being sown on the soil of your heart. And unfortunately, we can find ourselves in any of these four categories on a given day. Times where it's like, wow, this isn't even taking roots. It's along the path. Times where it's like, oh, that sounds great. And this is a confession. There's been multiple times where I like get excited about a teaching I just received, and then 3 weeks later, I forget about it. And I'm not as excited, and I'm like, oh, man, I had this great conviction 3 weeks ago, but now it's like not really working out. Anybody besides me? Okay, just me. All right. You know, or there's times where it's like, man, there's something happening, but at the same time, there's desires for other things coming up, and it's just kind of like pulling away the fruition or the fullness that I could see in a certain area. Okay, and so I want to submit to you that, hey, this applies to us as we're hearing God's word, that God is trying to plant some different seeds in us, and we want them to bear good fruit, right? You still want that? Okay, so before I talk about bird hunting and look at that first ground, I actually want to start with the end in mind, because I think this is so helpful for us. Kind of like give you a vision of where you could be going, kind of helps you take seriously the other pieces. Okay, so can you imagine with me for a second what your life would look like if you were bearing an abundance of good fruit? God gave you an imagination, yes? That came from God? Okay, I would encourage you, use that imagination and picture yourself like full of God's Spirit, full of the fruit of the Spirit, in a difficult situation, but responding well. Just imagine yourself for a second. Imagine, you know, what would it look like and feel like to be free from this thing, this sin or whatever that's been weighing me down? Imagine for a second, like, how would the people around you experience you if you were like walking full? Is this making sense? What would it look like and feel like, that sin struggle you've been battling with and confessing over and over again for the last several months or years? What if that was broken off your life forever? What would that feel like? You know, or the lies and the insecurities and the fears and the things we all deal with that honestly just kind of come into us and it doesn't bear good fruit in us. What if those got lifted? What would that look like? What would that feel like? I want you to picture it, imagine it, because when you begin to use the imagination God's given you, it begins to like enter you and I into hope. Because a lot of times when we think about this, we don't have much hope because of our current issues and struggles, right? God gave you an imagination. Think about it. Imagine it. You're entering yourself into hope. And then what, you know what that does? It sets you up for an easy prayer. It's like you imagine and you're like, do it, Lord. That's your prayer. Do it. You know, you're setting yourself up in hope, but you're also beginning to intercede as a version of prayer, just imagining for a second. And before I get into what are the birds and what are the rocks and all those things I want to talk about, I want you first to imagine yourself like, without anything stealing the seeds of God's word and without a bunch of rocks in the way, not letting God's word go deep, all right? And so I'm going to put on the screen some of the prompts and questions I literally just said, and I want you to take 30 seconds. And I want to imagine your life and what it would look like, feel like, how people around you would experience you with abundance of good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. Okay, is that making sense? All right, 30 seconds. Do this. Close your eyes if it helps, or look at these questions to get your brain going. Put some music on, and then we'll go. Go ahead. Picture it, imagine your mind. I'm gonna lead you in a powerful prayer. Ready? Lord, do it. Do it in us. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, I want to encourage you to practice that activity. If that is hard for you to imagine, maybe there's something you've been really struggling with for a long time and it's hard for you to imagine being free or that being gone. Here's what I want to say. I understand. We understand. Like, I want to encourage you this morning, come receive prayer, particularly if it's hard for you to imagine, like breakthrough in a certain area or good fruit in a certain area, because sometimes we get so overwhelmed with our sins and struggles and weaknesses that it's like hard to have hope. Let somebody partner with you, because somebody else lifting that discouragement like helps you. And so get some prayer this morning. All right, well, let's jump into these different soils, or these different places that the seed falls. Okay, so we're going to start with along the path, verse 4 and verse 15. And so we're talking about bird hunting here, okay? Did you get it? Surely you got this. All right, you got this. So verse 4, it says that as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and then what came? Birds came and devoured it. But listen, guys, these are not cute little birds. We got a little robin's nest in our back patio. My wife loves it. She's like, oh, you know, and I tolerate it. But don't think about cute birds. You know what these birds are? According to verse 15, demon birds. That's what I'm going to call them this morning, all right? Look at this. Look at verse 15. I'm serious. These are demonic birds, all right? Verse 15 says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear it, who comes? Satan. Satan inspired these birds to come and steal these seeds. It says that Satan comes and takes away the word that is sown, all right? So what you see is an immediate snatching of the seed. It doesn't even make it to soil. Okay, now I think this absolutely could be applied as you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and they immediately reject. No, no, no. It's like it doesn't even like give room for the seeds to be sown. However, I think it can also be applied to us in certain scenarios. Like I mentioned earlier, due to a variety of reasons, we might be in a place where we're just like not willing or ready to receive the seeds that God wants to plant in us. Okay, so what could that look like for us? You know, what might be going on the inside that puts us in that place where we're not even like letting seeds get into the soil? Okay, and a lot of it has to do with your thought life. All right, so bear with me for a second. Maybe you're reading the Bible by yourself, or maybe you're in this setting like this. You're hearing God's word or something else. And you start, one area that's common is you start to have lies or negative thoughts about, mainly directed to about yourself. Like you're sitting here thinking, your thoughts are coming in like, you don't even want this. You're not even that hungry. You're just thinking about lunch. You're just like negative random things that are in your mind about yourself and that are lies. Like you're a joke. You can't grow. You can't take this seriously. You've been struggling with that thing for so long. No, you could try to imagine it like that guy said, but you know, it's not going to work. Negative thoughts coming in. Those are what I would submit to you, lies of the devil that are just these little birds trying to come in and steal what God's trying to do in you. Another common area is not necessarily lies and negative thoughts about yourself, but it's negative thoughts and criticisms and false assumptions about somebody else. So let's say you're sitting in a teaching and you're listening to me right now and you're thinking not, you know, I'm a joke and I can't do this. You're thinking, Mitchell's a joke. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's got bad intentions. He just wants my money. Blah, 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 blah. You know, like you have all these negative thoughts that are kind of crowding and causing you not even to be able to receive someone talking about the word of God. Okay, so, you know, we all deal with that. I hate when I find myself in that place when I'm mainly on a new environment and I'm worshiping and I see worshipers up there and I'm like, oh, they're just fake worshiping, you know. So yeah, they didn't really feel led to raise their hands. They're just doing it. You know, like, but sometimes I have those thoughts. But I'm actually not sorry because I know half of you think that. Okay, so we need to be careful, though, because what that actually is are little demonic lies, things from the enemy trying to hinder us from receiving the good that could be there. Okay, now a couple similar things that are a little bit different. They're just kind of all still in your mind, but similar things could be, maybe it's more related to your upbringing. Maybe some of us in this room, we grew up in a really cynical home. And so it's just very hard for you to trust anybody. So like I said, someone's sharing God's word, or even you're just reading the Bible, and it's just hard for you to trust God's good intentions. Okay? That is a reality some of us need to bring before the Lord. Or maybe it's more related to, there's just so much clutter and so many different ideas and just ways of viewing life and the earth that are fed actually by media outlets. There's just so much in there that it's just like hard for God's word to penetrate because we've believed something, because from Sunday at noon to Saturday at midnight, you just had a lot more time to be fed something else other than God's word. You know, this is uncomfortable, but it's just the reality of what I experienced as a pastor around just COVID time and people were kind of isolated and doing their own thing. It's just like, all of a sudden, I see somebody for a couple months, and they've got this, they just start talking and telling me all these things and perspectives on COVID or the world, and I'm like, did I just turn on CNN? Or another person, the next person I talk to, literally, I feel like it happens all the time. One person, I think, I just turned on CNN. The next person, I just turned on Fox. Oh my gosh, and believe it or not, they had different things to say in different perspectives, okay? We need to be careful, guys, to not be so gullible that we base our views on the world and our doctrines even on media sources, social media, you know, just news sources. We must be grounded in God's word. We must be listening consistently to wholesome teaching. And then here's the third part, most important part. You need to be in a community of people that are submitted to God's word and then talking about it together. No one went on a random YouTube binge watching with everybody else. It's always by yourself. So when you are in a community of people that are sharing what they're thinking, what they're seeing, their perspective, what the Word of God says, it's just like built-in boundaries to help you say like, you know, someone like, actually, I have another perspective on that. It's when we isolate ourselves and go down this bunny trail that we start getting off, and it's just like, oh, there's like not even room for the seeds to be planted in us. So there you go. There's your free guide to some comments from Mitchell on media stuff. It's not that all media is bad, all that stuff, but it's just we need to make sure there's not like this filter that even hinders God's word from penetrating it because we're so convinced because, you know, we've listened to this person on YouTube. One other category that's similar to this that kind of just hinders God's words and just kind of bounces off, it's just random distractions. Maybe it's like reading the Bible and you just can't focus, or maybe you're in a sermon, you just can't focus, and God wants to help us with that. Let me share a couple tools and things that I think would help us, quote-unquote, bird hunt effectively. Okay, two things I think we need to know. Number one is we have authority in Christ. These two things will be on the screen to help you remember them. So we need to know, if we want to bird hunt effectively, we have authority in Christ. Then number two, we can take captive every thought. Let me explain this. Okay, do you guys know that Jesus has all authority? Yes? Matthew 28, 18. Most of you are familiar with this. Right before the Great Commission, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Amen. Okay, so he is above every name. Every demon in hell submits and bows to him. He's got all the authority. But it doesn't just stay with him. He's so generous that he gives his followers his authority. Luke 10, 19, one of my favorite verses. It's a daily declaration I do with my boys. And I'm going to quote it probably in New King James, but it'll be on the screen. Luke 10, 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will harm you. Isn't that an awesome promise? Listen, I love the sweet, like, compassionate verses, but I like these too. Maybe a little more. I love this. That's why I do a daily declaration with my boys. I need them to know, listen, guys, the devil's not someone to be afraid of. Jesus has all authority, and he's given you that authority. It's not this even battle where you don't know who's going to win, God or Satan. Oh, no, he's got all authority, and he's given that to us, okay? So you look in that verse. You know what else you can throw in there according to this passage? Let's throw birds in there. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and demonic birds, okay? They don't have any power over you. Get what I'm saying? So we need to be convinced we have authority. God's given that to us. And then very similar, with that authority, we can do something. We can take captive every thought. Now that phrase is taken from 2 Corinthians 10 that talks about another one of these lovely verses, war passages. I love these. Apparently, it talks about how though we walk in the body or in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. It says the weapons of our warfare, what does it say? They are mighty in God. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. Don't you love that? And then it says that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. So literally, there's times where I'm wrestling through some of the negative thoughts I already mentioned earlier. Or it's just randomly during the day, a lustful thought comes in, or an angry thought comes in, or some sort of just something other thought comes in. And I think about these passages and these truths, and it's an opportunity for me to apply this. Now, here's what I want to encourage you guys. I want to encourage you this to be one of your new consistent prayers. Ready? It won't maybe sound like a prayer, but it is. Ready? I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to consider making that one of your top daily consistent prayers. I think the number one prayer that I pray every day is the prayer called thank you. So just like throughout the day, off and on, thanking God that he's with me, thanking God for this, thanking God for that. I would encourage you actually to make that number one, thankfulness. But make number two, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Because guys, we are not immune. Not a single one of you in this room is going to leave this week and have no negative thought come into your mind. Right? So what do? Either we'll be succumbed to the weight and the pressure of just negative thoughts that bear bad fruit in our life, or we learn to operate in the authority of Christ. We learn to take captive every thought, and by God's grace, he's going to help us not be so weighed down by that. Will you get into ruts where it's like, man, I am just discouraged. I am weighed down. Yes, you probably will. But let yourself be trained to take captive these thoughts and not let them prevail in your mind. Now, one thing I thought of is, you know, it's important for us to believe this, but also I would encourage us to almost have fun with it and almost think, man, how many birds am I going to kill today? You know, how many, you know, lies am I going to rebuke today? How much victory are we going to get today? Someone after the first service came up to me about this thought, making it a game and counting. He looked at like the Old Testament. He was just reading 2 Samuel and he was looking at all these mighty men and that kind of lists their accolades. And it's like, this guy destroyed this many people because he was protecting a field of beans. He's like, dude, it's biblical. You know, count your victories. I'm like, cool, good revelation. I liked it, actually. And so I'm like, what if we make it a game as well? But it is really important that you believe it, that you believe you have authority in Christ. So actually, why don't you do this? Turn to somebody next to you and say, you have authority in Christ. Go ahead and tell them. Hey, tell them also, you can take captive every thought. Yes, come on, guys, believe it. And, hey, we can bird hunt effectively, okay? And hey, even children can do this, okay? Teach my kids how to do it, and I want to encourage you to have your faith like a child and just chase away those birds, rebuke those birds. In fact, guys, I was thinking about this so much, I found this video of my second son, Micah, when he was 4 years old, chasing away birds, and I thought, man, this is a prophetic video for this Sunday, so it's very necessary, not really, but I'm going to show you this video. And then there's another element about it where this is in our house in Texas, and we're sitting outside having a little picnic, mom's somewhere else, and here's what little, if you know Micah, he's going to look so small. You see Arabella in there too, but watch this, okay? Even children can do some bird hunting. Here we go. Yeah, there's little birds over there. All right, listen to the end though. Arabella.
What are you scaring away?
There we go. Okay, did you hear that? I said, what are you chasing away? He said, birds, blackbirds, not mommy's favorite. I love that. Here's, I think, one more prophetic element to that. When you learn to bird hunt for yourself, you begin then to bird hunt for others. Where someone's sitting across from you and you hear them say things that are negative and lies, you say, whoa, 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 I rebuke that in Jesus' name. That's not who you are. That's not the truth. That's not God's word. So take this seriously. Because remember, the good fruit in us, when we get to get those birds out of the way, it's not just for us. It's for others. So learn to do this for yourself, and then you'll become a fighter for somebody else. All right, let's take 1 minute, and I'm going to kind of do this throughout the message, maybe two more times. Let's process the bird hunting. I'm going to put some questions on the screen with the references to the scriptures. And why don't you take 1 minute to process this with God, and see what resolve he may give you or some thoughts he may give you. I encourage you to write down some answers or type it into your phone or just sit there and think about it, okay? Let's do 1 minute, and then we'll jump back in. Lord, we just ask you together, help us and equip us this week and give us grace to effectively take captive every thought, rebuke the lies of the enemy, and just have a peaceful place in our minds, Lord. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a cool little verse hiding in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. It says, we have the mind of Christ. Love that. And this is not a playground for the enemy. This is a place of peace. It's a place of victory for followers of Jesus. Amen. All right. Let's talk about rocky ground. Verse 5 and 6 of Mark 4 says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And then bump down to verse 16 and 17 where it explains it. It says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So what you see with this one is an immediate, like, positive response to the seeds of God's word. There's a lot of excitement, but unfortunately, it does not last. When the sun rose, aka the heat was turned up in their life, it faded away. Now, a couple of things here. One, a good application to this, and unfortunately, there's probably too many of us in this room that understand what I'm about to say, that maybe there's someone 5 years ago, 10 years ago, a friend of yours, family member, that seemed really passionate for the Lord, hungry for the Lord, but then now when you look at their life and you don't see that fire, it's kind of gone out. So I think that could be an unfortunate reality in an application of this verse. But like I mentioned earlier, when I think about, okay, is there an application here for me? I'm still walking with the Lord. I think, yes, there's times when the seed of God's word is planted in me. I get really excited about it initially, but then I just like fail to follow through within it and let it go deep in my life, and it's not bearing any fruit. And so let's talk about that for a second. What was this, that sun rising and that heat being turned up? What did that represent? I told you in verse 16 or 17. It was what? Trial, hardship, tribulation, persecution. Okay? The lovely parts of following Jesus. Really, in reality, it's the parts of just being a human. You go through difficult, hard seasons. Yes? All right. Now, what I think is interesting is that it withered away because it had no roots. Everybody say roots. So let's talk for a second. How do you dig deep and get some deep roots in God, especially when he's trying to plant seeds in our life? I think there's two things that I think help the soil go, like the seed in the soil, go deeper. One is counting the cost of following Jesus. Okay, there is a sobriety in the reality of following Jesus with all of your heart. Now, is there that much of a cost in being a churchgoer in America? No. I mean, maybe you'll get mocked a little bit by a coworker because you love God, you go to church. But think about it this way. If you lived in Iran or China and you're going to get baptized to follow Jesus, it is very obvious that you had to count the cost before that. Because in many cases, you are totally ostracized from your family and there's persecution even up to death. We don't have that so clear to us in America, right? And so I would say we need to be even more diligent to be sober and count the cost. We need to be thankful the environment we live in and the culture, there's a lot of good to it, but also it's prone to just like, you know, it's still pretty easy and sometimes better for you culturally in some scenarios in the South, not in the, you know, Pacific Northwest, but it's like here, it's like, yeah, it's kind of beneficial to you. Be associated with God. But I think one thing that causes the roots not to go deep is we need to be sober that it's actually not always easy to follow Jesus. And not everybody likes it. And we need to spend enough time thinking about that. Because think about Jesus' disciples. They counted the cost. Did you know what happened to all of them? Because they followed Jesus, they all died. And so I think it's just Jesus is so caring that he wants us to have a realistic expectation and to think about and count the cost, all right? And it's not just in general following Jesus, but count the cost to making decisions out of obedience to God and that risk to take to follow him, different prompts he might put on your heart. You know, I remember with the idea to move here 6 years ago to plant this church, we had a meeting with the pastors of the church in Texas that sent us out, and I remember it was kind of our counting the cost conversation, and we're sitting across them in their living room, and they're telling us, like, all the terrible things that might happen if you actually say yes and go do this thing that you think God's telling you to do. It was not a fun conversation. I'm glad you weren't there. But I was so thankful because it caused us to count the cost, to actually think about it soberly, not just this dream of we're going to do this and it's going to be awesome. You know, we apparently, unfortunately, had some of that in us. But it was like, no, we dug deep and had enough conviction that this is what we were supposed to do no matter the cost. So there's different things in your life where God might be prompting you to do it, but you just need to think about it and count the cost so that you don't, when the heat's turned up, we don't kind of wither away. Second thing that helps us get deep roots and let the seed go deep is, I call it this way, cementing ourselves in the character of God. At the core, what is God like? Here's something I'll submit to you. Broad but powerful truth. God is only ever perfect in every way. He does nothing wrong. If there's room in us to not believe that, then it can really shake us when things go wrong. We have to be cemented in the truth of God's goodness, that there's not an ounce of bad intention in our Father's heart towards us. Now, do things always work out like we want them to? Do we always get our way? Does he answer every prayer the way that we want him to answer it? But does that change his character? Ooh. And so we have to wrestle. The only way that I know how to cement myself in God's character is getting time with him daily. And so here's my encouragement to you. How do you do that? You have to spend time with him in his word and with him just in worship and in prayer, because you don't get to know someone's character without spending time with them. And I'll say it this way, direct time with them. If I only, you know, talked to my wife's friends about my wife, I wouldn't, that would be weird. And then two, I wouldn't know her very well personally. I know about her. You know how much it's easy to do this with God. Just listen to another sermon. I spent time with Jesus. Say, oh, what'd you do? I listened to a podcast. Well, no, you listen to a podcast. You gotta go to him. He tore that veil so that we could all have access to him and we don't have to go through a priest anymore. What a gift. And it's not a shameful thing. It's just like a reminder and an invitation. Like, say yes to that gift. Take that gift. Get to know him. If you don't know how to spend time with him directly, then ask somebody in this room. They'd love to teach you. And it's just reading the word of God. It's closing our eyes and just whispering, talking to him. All right? So that's how we cement ourselves. Make his presence your refuge, your favorite place, your safe place. One more important thing as I'm coming to a close here, as I'm thinking about the shallow soil, the rocky ground. It wasn't just that it was shallow. It's that there were rocks in the way. Everybody say rocks. Here's an idea as I looked at this and thought about my own life. Here's what I think some of those rocks could represent. One is our entitlement. Things that we think we must have or deserve. And a similar way to say it is some of those rocks are the demands that we have of God. Now, unfortunately, I find too many of those inside my life. You know, it goes something like this. One bad thing happens that I don't want. I'm like, man, that stinks. And then three things happen the next day, and then another one, and I'm just like, oh, I just want everything to work perfectly in my life. And then that's when I realize, when I'm getting so mad at my life circumstances of just, oh, I had some entitlement that just everything's supposed to be easy. You know, I had a good conversation with God once about my life being easy. I was like, please, Lord. I just like, you know, can it all go well? And it was actually a breakthrough conversation because it was revealing to just how much I cling to everything going my way. But also, guys, did you know that it's like, okay, hold on, let me pause. Does anybody want your life to go easy, smooth, perfect, you know? Now, some of you probably know, like, it's not going to, but you kind of want it to. Right? All right. There is some of that that's actually good. Because as I was processing this with God, I just came to the realization, oh, the reason I'm having such a hard time, I'm so stressed out, I'm angry right now and in this season is because I have so many, like, I just want my life to be easy. And I haven't let go of the grip of that entitlement or that demand. But there was something I feel like God whispered to me. It's like, hey, actually some of that is good, Mitchell. Because that is actually a little bit of a longing by the Holy Spirit for eternity. You will have a season, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're washed in his blood, you're forgiven, where your life is amazing and easy and smooth and perfect. It's called heaven. And it is good for us in this life to wrestle and to realize that it's not perfect right now. As long as we don't misplace that hope by putting it right here on this earth. And that revelation honestly helped me because what it did is, oh gosh, I am still on a journey. So I have not reached anywhere close to arrival. Just ask my wife about how frustrated I was at things going bad yesterday. And another injury of another child. Anyways, just thanks. But I think it was a breakthrough of like, I need to make sure that I am setting my mind and my hope on eternity, because actually what that does is it gives me endurance today. And it helps me loosen, and I'm still loosening it every day, hopefully more and more every day, of my grip on just this entitlement, my life working perfectly. And it just sets our eyes and our mind on heaven. And I just feel like it's a common struggle for all of us, but there is grace, and God wants to help us, but we do need to let go of those rocks of entitlement and those demands if we want the seeds of God's word to go deep and bear good fruit in our life. So let's take a second, and then I'll close it out with a final thought, and the band will come up, to turn your attention to the screen again, process this kind of rocky ground, this gardening, this getting up of the rocks. Let's take a second to process that with God, and then we'll close out this service. So turn your attention to the screen and talk with him about this. Lord, we just ask for help and grace to count the cost and just to steep ourselves in your character through just connecting with you consistently. And Lord, we ask for help to loosen our grip on the different demands and entitlements that we find that we have within us about how life should work and what you should do for us. So Lord, you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To close it out, just one final thought. It's related to this rocky ground and kind of some of the entitlements and the demands that we have. A helpful thing that I think begins to help us walk in a freedom from those rocks is coming to the conclusion that God has already done enough for me and that he owes me nothing. Do you know he's so good and he's going to bless you the rest of your life? He really will. But he doesn't owe us anything. He has already done enough. If I don't get the longings and the desires of my heart fulfilled the way I want them to, if this answer to prayer doesn't happen, if this breakthrough doesn't happen, of course, there is real emotion, real disappointment, and do not belittle that. However, it is helpful for us to come to the conclusion that he owes us nothing. And he's already done enough. And I think of this passage that I'm going to read to you guys. I know it's your favorites in your favorite book, Habakkuk. I'm going to close by reading this because the Lord kind of stamped this passage on me years ago when I was processing something similar. And apparently I still need more revelation as I think about how yesterday went. But when just things aren't going our way, we're not seeing the things that we want to see in front of us, there is still reason to rejoice and have hope because of what he did for us. And then we'll take some time to take communion as we close out. Here he goes, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my what? My salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I just want to encourage us and remind us and point us right back to the God of our salvation, the one who sent his son, died for us, that we could be forgiven, we could be free, we could have eternal life, and to just meditate for a minute, is that enough, Lord? And I would love for us to come to the conclusion, be a church full of people to say, yes, that is plenty. Anything else you give me is bonus in this life.